Okay, we're in James 1. It's on page 1011. We have a lot to cover. Happy Father's Day, dads. Page 1011, James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I'm not preaching this text because I've mastered the quick to hear, slow to speak. I asked Peter this week, I said, did you pick that on purpose for me to preach? He laughed and didn't answer. I was talking with my wife on the phone early part of this week and told her the text I was preaching and read it to her. And she said, oh, honey, you're the perfect person to preach that text. And then she started to laugh uncontrollably. She began to weep. And we had to hang up the phone. We could not continue because she could not stop laughing. She laughs with good reasons. We've been married for 10 years. She's heard me open my mouth a lot and get in trouble for it. Let me give you one example. As I was trying to think of examples, I didn't have a hard time coming up with an example. I had a hard time narrowing it down to one. Here's one. I don't think I've told this, but maybe I have. It's a good one. Several years ago, four couples from North Hills, including us, were at a marriage conference in Greenville. And, you know, there's about 100 people in the room. They had spent a few hours teaching some principles, and it came to the time when they wanted to try to get us to apply those. So they called one of the couples, not from our church, but another couple in the room, up to the front. And they began to interact with them, ask them some questions, try to apply some of the principles, etc. Everything was going great, except when the wife spoke, you could hear her clearly, but when the husband spoke, we could not hear what he was saying. It was as if he was whispering. And it was not a large room. There was only, like I said, about 100 people. We were maybe three quarters of the way back. And so I did. I'm just trying to serve the folks around me. I'm like, speak up! You know, and they ignored me. And so I'm like, we can't hear you. You know, I just keep going. I keep going. I begin to throw my voice around the room to make it sound like it's coming. The calls to speak up are coming from everywhere. I'm using different voices, hoping that they'll hear and that they'll speak up. And finally, after that went on for a while, they stopped, and the wife looked back at me and said, he can't. He only has one vocal cord. I know. But I mean, I was like, what are the chances that the person they call to the front has one vocal cord? That's got to be minuscule on the grand scheme. I'm like, that's not my fault. I'm just trying to help the folks that are around me. That is me. So I don't stand here to say, be like me. Fortunately, we're looking at James, and God this week has been using James in my heart because I need it more than anyone. So with this call to be slow to speak, James, in chapter 1, verse 19, is kind of opening the next mini section within James. This section will take us all the way to the end of chapter 2, verse 26, which is the end of that chapter. The theme throughout this section is simply obedience to the word. And there are three key words in this section, which begins in verse 19 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 2. The three key words in this section are word, the word of God, word, law, which is used somewhat interchangeably with word, and works. You have a, it's kind of a section outline. It's a very broad outline. that's there in your notes to give you an idea. Now, we today are going to cover the first two bullet points there in that section outline, James 1, 19 through 25. In this text, James gives us two very clear, simply stated commands. And James is rather abrupt in his style. He's very direct in his communication style. I like James because I'm like him in that way. And so just stated in the sense that I think James is stating them, I'm going to state them in a very abrupt, direct way. Here are the two commands from James 1. Shut your mouth, live the word. Those are the two commands from James. Shut your mouth, live the word. Now let's look at the first one here, which is in verses 19 and 20. Shut your mouth. Verse 19, once again. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James is a book of wisdom. And here, James is giving us wisdom for life. Now, when he says be quick to hear, he's not specifically at this point talking about being quick to hear the word of God. Though in the larger context of what we're studying in James, that's certainly true and applicable. He's mainly just saying, shut up and listen. It'll help you stay out of trouble. And with this command, he's reflecting the teaching of the other wisdom literature that we have in the Bible. Proverbs 17:28 says that even a fool who is silent is considered wise. If you're a fool and you don't want to sound like one, just keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 10:19, one that I think of when I think of preaching because so many words are used, says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I think the NIV says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. When there's a lot of words falling out of your mouth, you will step in it. It's unavoidable. Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves life. And he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And Proverbs 17:27, which, like James, is linking the restraint of our words with the absence of anger, says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Using Hebrew parallelism, in this book of poetry, in this poetic phrase, the one who restrains his lips, his words, is paralleled with the cool spirit, and knowledge is paired with understanding. James is simply warning us here that uncontrolled anger is linked with uncontrolled speech. Uncontrolled anger and uncontrolled speech go together. Now, biblically, it is true that a person can be angry and not sin. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 4:26. You can be angry and not sin. Not all anger is sinful anger. But that's not James's concern here. He doesn't have Paul in mind. Paul has not written his epistles yet when James is writing his. And Paul is not addressing an out in order for us to have a reason to be angry. James is simply saying, that doesn't happen very often. Most often, our anger is not spirit-filled, and it's coupled with words that are as damaging as our angry spirit. He is giving us a general and pervasive truth about anger. It is not pure emotion. It is usually impregnated with sin. Self-importance, self-assertion, stubbornness, and intolerance. A flapping mouth is almost always accompanied with closed ears, and an angry spirit is never an attentive one. So James says, shut your mouth. Why? Verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, before we talk about what this means, I think it's helpful for us to define what is the righteousness of God James is referring to. When I read this phrase, the righteousness of God, I immediately think of Paul, who in Romans 1 and Romans 3 uses the phrase the righteousness of God almost as a summary of the gospel, telling us how we can be right with God, how God puts people in right standing before him. He uses it in the sense of forensic righteousness. That's not James. James is not thinking of Paul. He's thinking of the way Jesus used it. Jesus, and so James must be read in light of the teaching of Jesus, who used the phrase the righteousness of God in the sense of doing righteousness, or like James says here, produce the righteousness of God. There's no sense in which, in the thinking of forensic righteousness, it's not possible to produce that kind of righteousness that would make us in right standing before God. Simply, do justice. That's the idea that James is communicating. The righteousness of God is ethical righteousness. Do justice. Just acts. Jesus uses this idea in Matthew 5:20 and several other locations when he calls on his followers. He calls his followers to righteousness, to ethical acts, just acts, not forensic righteousness. He's not saying do something that will give you merit before God. He's saying do justice. So back to James 1:20, why shut my mouth? James says, because my unrighteous anger, self-important, self-assertive, stubborn, intolerant, proud anger does not produce God's righteousness. It does not produce justice, good works, or ethical goodness. This is how this looks in my life. I was thinking a lot through this text and felt like God was just pressing it on me. I've shared before about 2 years ago, my wife and I went through a particularly difficult time in our marriage where we were not happy with each other for a season. And God began to work in our hearts, and things kind of blew up, and we ended up in counseling, and my wife was in counseling for a period of time. And her counselor was able to walk her through some things that produced great fruit in our relationship. One of the things that her counselor asked her while they were meeting was, and Katie told me about this at the time, she said, is Matt angry? Is he an angry man? And she told me that, and I said, what did you say? And she said, I said no, and I said, that's right. I didn't. I said, yeah, I don't think of myself as an angry man either. Why? Because I don't have anything to be angry at. You know, I think of angry people as those that had horrible childhoods and have experienced just things throughout their lives that would make them angry. But I had a great childhood, great parents, nothing to complain about. I'm not angry. And so I agreed with that assessment. Fast forward several months till this year in January. God started to speak to my heart and have me ask myself that question. And I started to look at the way I interact with people, my wife, my kids, even other drivers on the road. And I started to say, it kind of looks like anger. but I don't have anything to be angry about, so it can't be that. And yet, if somebody sat in my office, on the couch in my office, and described to me the reactions that I was having, I would say to them, what are you angry at? So we went to the Equip conference in January for our elders and their wives and shepherding group leaders. And Paul Tripp was speaking, and he took a baseball bat to my heart. I felt like that God created that entire conference for me. He began to speak about anger and how God revealed to him that he had anger in his heart. And I sat there with, like, oh man. I went and sat down in front of Alan and Rhonda Shear. It was either after the first or second session. And I knew that they would speak into my life with honesty and love. And I sat down with them and I said, how do you know if you're angry? And they started to, you know, we started talking about that. I was listening and we were talking, and finally Rhonda said, you know what makes me angry? When I don't get my way. When things don't go as I expect them to or plan them to. And when that doesn't happen, I get angry. And I went, that's it. Because when my wife doesn't do what things that I would expect, or my kids, or what I hope, or what I want, or other drivers, I get angry. And it's not driven by God's kingdom. It's driven by Matt's kingdom and what I want to produce. And it has never, ever produced the righteousness of God. Ever. You know what I can produce? I can produce fear. I can produce behavior modification. I can produce inner turmoil in the people I love. I can't produce the righteousness of God with my anger. I never have. And that's what James is telling us. The weird thing about it is it's so easy for us to justify it. Because sometimes we start off with good motives. Like, I want my kids to have a good night's sleep. And so we put certain structures into place to help make that happen. But if they don't fulfill that, or my wife doesn't fulfill that, then I suddenly feel justified because my goal was a good one and it's not happening. Therefore, my anger must be righteous. But it's not. It's self-driven, motivated to build my kingdom, and has never produced the righteousness of God in my wife, my kids, other drivers, whatever. It has never. Ed Welch says, he says that that kind of anger sneaks past our consciences because it's justified in our minds. It seems right. It's disguised as holy anger, but it's not. I don't think I can think of one time in my entire life when I've had true, godly, righteous anger. But there are a host of when I've been unrighteously angry. And that's the truth of James. That it just doesn't happen that often. Usually our anger is impregnated with ourselves and our sin. And so James says, instead of talking, shut your mouth. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is a transitional verse between what we just looked at and what we're going to turn to now, where James is just calling us to meekly receive God's word. And you kind of get the image of the parable of the soils that Jesus told, where he's saying, as good soil receives the word, or as good soil receives a seed and surrounds it, envelops it, receive the implanted word. And the image, what he's going to get to now, is none of us are happy if we plant a seed in the ground and then we never hear anything from it again. We expect that that seed planted in good soil will grow into maturity and produce fruit. So James now says that God's word must not only be received or heard, but must be done, must be lived, resulting in fruit. So secondly, he says, live the word. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Okay, three things in this text. James gives us a command, a comparison, and a result. So here we go. Command, put the word of God into action. That's it. Put the word of God into action. Don't just hear it preached. Don't just read about it in your quiet time. Put it into action. Don't just think about it. Do the word of God. Put the word of God into action. Number two is the comparison. He compares a man with a mirror to a believer with the word of God. Here's the comparison. The man with the mirror observes, goes away, and forgets. The believer with the word of God looks into, perseveres, and acts. The man, he sees the mirror, he sees himself, he walks away, forgets this. But the believer, who's not deceived, looks into the word, he perseveres, and he acts on what he has seen and heard. The result is, the man with the mirror who forgets is deceived, and so is the one who does not live the word. The man with the mirror is deceived, and the one who hears only and does not do the word of God is also deceived. Now, the deception in this text is not leaving an obvious blemish unaddressed. When he says the man looks at his natural face in the mirror, he doesn't mean, he's not using the words that would indicate he sees something bad about his face, does nothing about it, and walks away and forget it's there. It's not that he had a piece of spinach on his tooth from breakfast, or a zit, or his hair was out of place. It's nothing negative. It's the image that he sees. James uses a neutral word. Not negative. He sees what he looks like. And he walks away and he forgets what he looks like and doesn't remember. The deception here is not looking at something negative and forgetting about it. The deception is mistaking the part for the whole. The aid of the mirror only has value for the man as long as what is revealed is remembered, thereby avoiding deception. A mirror is only good for us if we can remember what we see. The only reason you see a picture of yourself and you know that that's you is because you've seen yourself in the mirror. We take that for granted because mirrors and pictures are everywhere. But if you had never looked in a mirror and saw yourself, a picture of yourself, you probably wouldn't know it's you. The aid of hearing the word of God, has value for the believer as long as it is practiced. The deception is thinking that because I've heard the word of God, that's the part. Therefore, I am being sanctified throughout my life. I am growing and maturing. The implanted word is bearing fruit. That's the whole. That's the deception. To think that I can hear the word of God and that it is bearing fruit in my life just because I've heard. The danger of deception here is this. We can sit under good teaching, which we do week after week. Peter Hubbard's a very gifted expositor. You hear good teaching. We listen to it, agree with it, maybe even are moved emotionally by it, and believe that we have changed. Believe that we are growing in our sanctification just by sitting here and listening. That is deception. The danger of deception is compounded week after week as we continually hear God's word and continually convince ourselves that we are growing in Christ because we are hearing God's word week after week. Therefore, we use this evidence that we are bearing fruit. We are growing in our sanctification. That is evidence that we are justified. We would say, of course I'm a Christian. I go to church every week. And I hear God's word preached. Only Christians do that. Now, we're smart enough here, because we sit under good teaching, that we would not claim that if we weren't sitting under good teaching. We know that you have to go to a church where God's word is preached. We're smart enough to know that. And so we do. We sit here and we hear the word of God week after week after week. And the danger of deception for us is that we would think, that's it. We're growing. And so week after week, our deception is deepened as we pile up evidence for our salvation, primarily because we just hear the word of God. Douglas Moo describes religious deception this way. The idea of deceive in these contexts, James 1, is clear. To be deceived is to be blinded to the reality of one's religious state. People can think that they are right with God, justified, right with God, when they really are not. And so it is for those people who hear the word. Regular church attenders, seminary students, and even seminary professors, but do not do it. They are mistaken in thinking that they are truly right with God. For God's word cannot be divided into parts. If one wants the benefits of its saving power, one must also embrace it as a guide for life. The person who fails to do the word, James therefore suggests, is a person who has not truly accepted God's word at all. At North Hills, I believe that this word from James addresses two large, very general groups of people. And I want to try to talk to those groups now. The first group is the recovering legalist. This is the person who all their life heard, do, do, do. Do this, do that. God will be pleased with you if you do enough. They thought that if they just worked hard enough, that God would be happy with them, that they would obtain merit before God. And so they come, perhaps here or before they get here, and they taste grace for the first time, and they realize that they can't do enough to make God happy. And by God's grace, there's a lot of you here that have done that. I am one. Where you have tasted grace and realized you cannot work hard enough to obtain favor before God. The danger of deception for you is here. As a result, many are deceived to think they can shun all spiritual discipline to obey God's word. And so someone may approach you and say, "Hey, I'm concerned about this area of your life." And you say, "Hey, man, don't be a legalist. That's what I'm freed from. Don't tell me what to do. I don't need to do. I just need to rest in grace." But that person has exchanged one deception for another. The first deception was that they confused justification and sanctification. They believed that they could sanctify themselves to justification. Work hard, do the word, and God will justify me. That's wrong. That's deception. But they exchanged that for another one. That I'm saved by grace. And now I'm done. Now I just coast. Rather than seeing grace as empowering us to live the word of God. Now let's be clear. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to obtain merit before God. It is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that God is pleased with us. James argues that's true. That's justification. And James says, if you are justified, you will live the word. You will. You'll pursue it. It's not an option to say, this is out. I'm just justified. James says, embrace both. Those who are in Christ and have peace with God live the word. The second broad group of people that I would like to address is what I've called the faithful attendee. And this person, I think, is prevalent throughout the upstate of South Carolina. This person knows well the formula. Salvation is past, present, and future. We are justified. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified. Using this formula as proof, this deceived one may argue like this. I prayed a prayer, justified. I go to church every Sunday and hear God's word preached, sanctified. I am going to heaven. The problem with that line of thinking is this. Because that's not here. Praying a prayer is not what justifies us, and hearing God's word preached is not sanctification. James says, hear it and do it. Both. It's deception. And I fear that many, many in this town are deceived because they go to church every Sunday. A subtle variation on this may be the one who attends week after week after week after week and hears great preaching and applies it to everyone else. You know, they're sitting in here, hearing the preaching. I'm really glad Jim Phillips is here. He needs this. I think we have, beginning next week, a good litmus test for us. Next week starts Wisdom Fest, and we are covering a difficult topic. And our hope and goal is to be able to look at it through God's word. to address those who are trapped in sin and call all of us to reach out and serve those that are trapped in sin. So, will we just hear it and go, "That was good. I'm glad we did that. That was good." Or will we hear God's word and do it? James, definitely is a word for us. This book, it's a great book for us, given to us by God's grace at a time when we need it, and to a people who need it. Last thing, we need grace. If you are here today and you're hearing that and you're like, "Man, I try. I've put my faith in Jesus. I am not trusting myself. And I fight to live God's word. But I fail." Get in line. We all do. Jesus kept it perfectly. That's why our hope is in him, not ourselves. I'm not concerned about you, because you understand that that doesn't take away from the call of James to keep fighting, to keep doing. Resting and hoping in Jesus, who did it perfectly, all the while fighting and wrestling to follow God's word. I'm concerned about the one that would say, "It's okay. Hearing is enough." James is very clear and very relevant. We need to shut our mouths and live God's word. And James says in the end, the Christian who hears and does the word of God will be blessed. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I've sat here, God, for almost 20 years listening to really good preaching. And the danger on my soul was as great as anyone else's, that I would think that because I've heard so many good sermons, that I have a great relationship with God. And that's deception. God, I would just ask that you would guard us from being deceived in our hearts. Thank you for Jesus, who has kept your word perfectly. It's in him that we hope. And at the same time, we wrestle and fight this war to not be deceived, to not sit back and think that hearing is enough, but against the sin that's in our hearts, the flesh that we fight against. And I pray, God, that you would call your people at North Hills to live your word away from the deception that would seek to cloud our vision from being able to see James's call on us. The enemy would love for us to coast through this life, attending church faithfully, never truly following Jesus, just hearing about him and thinking that we're good. We got it. We're not as bad as other people. Instead, God, open our eyes to hear and do your word, so that we are not deceived.